How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach. When feeling out of sight for the ends of being an ideal grace, I love thee to the level of every day's most quiet need by sun and candlelight. I love thee freely as men strive for right. I love thee purely as they turn from praise. I love thee with the passion put to use in my old griefs and with my childhood's faith. I love thee with a love I seem to lose with my lost saints. I love thee with the breath, smile, tears of all my life. And if God choose, I shall but love thee better after death. How many of you recognize that? I know you know the first line. Everybody knows, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. Nobody knows anything after that, by and large. That was written by Elizabeth Barrett Browning in 1845. That's when she wrote that. Fairly famous piece. There have been hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of poems, songs, stories, books, movies, all centered around love. Some of the most popular things in our culture have all been about love. One of the most successful movies of all time out of Hollywood, and I don't put a lot of stock in Hollywood's definition of love. We'll talk about that in a couple minutes. But the story that on April the 14th, 1912, the Titanic struck an iceberg and went down the following morning. And there's that great movie, if you like those kinds of movies, but it's a love story about Rose and about Jack. It's a fictional story. Story of Romeo and Juliet, the great account by Shakespeare. Gone with the Wind, one of my all-time favorite movies. How can you not like Gone with the Wind? You have to like Gone with the Wind. It's a Civil War movie, but it's really centered around Rhett and Scarlet. That was made in 1939, and it's still a long time ago, but it's just a powerful story about love. Elizabeth Taylor and Richard Burton, I don't know if you're fans of them or not, not personally, but the work that they did a very extravagant movie called Cleopatra. It was a love story centered around the Roman general Antony and the Egyptian queen Cleopatra. One of the neatest love stories is actually a historical account. In England, in 1837, King William IV died. And at his death, his niece became the Queen of England, Queen Victoria. That's the great-great-grandmother of Queen Elizabeth II. And so she was queen at the age of 18, and 3 years later, in 1840, she married Albert of Germany. Those days they would alliance a lot through marriages and those types of things. And most of the time they were arranged, and so you can imagine what it would be like to say, this is who your wife's going to be, or this is who your husband's going to be. But by every account, Victoria and Albert deeply loved each other. I mean, just a genuine love. So much so that they produced 9 heirs to the throne, had 9 children. And yet Albert, at the age of 42, died of typhoid fever. He's only 42 years old. Queen Victoria was still a fairly young woman. And she was so grieved by this that for the next 3 years, nobody ever saw her in public. The Queen of England, the representation of the monarchy of your country, the very figurehead, nobody could find her. For 3 years, they finally said to her, look, you've got to assume your duties again. And so she did. Was actually the longest reigning monarch in all of England, over 60 years, I think it was, 60-some years. But every picture you ever saw of Victoria from that time on, she was dressed entirely in black because she continued to mourn for her husband who had died and left her. It was a deep, abiding love. And yet, even in the midst of that type of love, God's love for us is so far beyond our comprehension of that, that we really can't even understand or grasp it. It's why so many people still today in the church really don't believe that God loves them. Not really loves me. Why? Well, look at what I've done. Look at all these things back here. All of these years, I didn't want anything to do with God. I was mad at God. I thumb my nose at him. I shake my fist. How could God still love me? And the reason we feel that way is because our understanding of love is not the same as God's. It's different. Our love begins with a physical attraction to somebody and then moves into feelings. And you know what the funny thing is? The physiological things that happen to you when you're physically attracted to somebody are almost identical to the same things you feel when you're afraid. I wonder if there's something to that. I might be afraid of this woman over here. I don't know if I should be or not. But the same things happen. Your heart starts beating a little bit. Now you think back. Think back the last time. When the first time you saw your husband, your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, whoever it is. Or think back to a long love ago. Not if you're with your husband or wife right now. That's probably not a good idea. Just make sure we got parameters on this. But you think about that. Heart's kind of beating a little bit fast. Got the adrenaline going a little bit. Respiration kind of increases. A little sweaty, maybe. My muscles get a little tense. I got butterflies in my stomach. Exact same things that happen when you're in danger. The fear, the flight or fight that we had talked about before. The difference is that you know in that attraction that that person can't physically harm you. Might wreck you emotionally, but they can't physically harm you. Just didn't want to say that out loud. It's all right. So all of those things are the same, and yet for us as people, when I have an attraction to somebody, that's what begins my moving towards an emotional involvement with them. So it starts on the outside and comes in. The second thing that happens then is that our love is based many times on what we receive back. How many times have you tried to pour yourself into somebody and love them and you just didn't get anything back from them? And at some point you just go, okay, enough. That's it. I'm done. That's our love. That's our understanding of what that is. Many times our love for someone else is based on their behavior. It's the question, what have you done for me? Again, how many times have you invested, done really nice things, and yet you find yourself at some point going, after all I've done for them? You ever heard that statement or said that statement or thought that statement? After all I've done for them, this is the thanks I get. That's our love for somebody. And our love also has a beginning and it has an ending, which just makes sense because we are confined with a beginning and ending. That's our comprehension and understanding. Let me tell you a little bit about God's love. Because it's completely different. Completely different. His love for us has nothing to do with what we have done in the past or what we can do now. Has nothing to do with that. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Listen, while we were still sinners, God loved us. That's the first thing we need to understand about the love of God. Is that no matter what you have done, no matter what is in your past, no matter what it is even that you may be involved in right now, and you're sitting here in church, you're going, I don't know why I keep coming back here, because God keeps pressing on me that I need to stop what I'm doing. God still loves you. He still loves you. And we see this in so many ways throughout the scripture. One of my favorite accounts is one of the darkest times, at least in Jesus' day. Because all of his disciples and all of the people that loved him were looking up as he's being crucified on a cross. And many of them are thinking, well, that's it. The revolution's over. Now what do we do? Jesus is gone. The leader, the guy that was going to just take us and move us in a whole new direction, now he's dead. He's going to die. Nobody survives a crucifixion. You don't even come down from the cross until you've been dead for a while. And yet even in the midst of that, you remember the story? There were two thieves, one on each side of him. And the one thief said, hey, Jesus, come on, help us out here. You're so tough. You got all the answers. Let's go. Get us out of here. The other thief said, hey, shut up. He hasn't done anything. We deserve to be here. And what did Jesus say? Because of your faith, because of what it is that's in your heart right now, today you shall be with me in paradise. It didn't matter what that thief had done. And it doesn't matter this morning what it is that each and every one of us have walked through and what we have done. If we confess our sins, the word tells us he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and, don't forget this part, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's love. Second one is that his love is unconditional, meaning it's unearnable. Unearnable. That's not even a word. I just made that up. I put it on my spell check and it wouldn't even come up. But we cannot even earn his love. There's nothing we can do to merit what it is that he's done for us. Even while we were still sinning, he still loved us. Even before we were born, he loved us. You say, Pastor Dave, that doesn't make any sense. Right. That's the place we need to come to understand that God's love is outside of our understanding, outside of our comprehension, and that he loves you right where you are this morning. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. You probably know this one. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word wages, the wages of sin, I think we talked about this a long time ago. The word wages in the scripture, the original language, has to do with the military. That, how many military, ex-military guys do I have in here? I have some guys that served. Yeah, a bunch of you. So you know that when you received your pay, it was based on the level of achievement that you had come to. So as you rise in ranks, you rise in pay because it's the wages. It's what you've earned. And that's the word that is being used by Paul in the book of Romans. He says, listen, based on what you've done, you know what you should get? You should get death. That's what it is that we deserve. But Jesus came and said, listen, I know what you've done. I know what it is you're capable of doing, but I love you. And I have a gift for you. What's another word that you can associate with gift? And it's almost redundant, but I see it in many of the scriptures I look at. It says the free gift of God is eternal life. A gift can't be paid for, and it's not a gift. A gift is something that I hand to you. It's nothing you've done. I'm giving it over to you. That's God's love for us. And he loves us that much. He saves us. He's provided for us a way to be able to come into his fellowship, regardless of what we've done, regardless of where we've been. God's love for us also has no beginning and it has no end. No beginning and no end. Why? Because he's eternal. And again, if you think about eternity, and I've done this, gosh, ever since I was a little kid. I grew up in church. If the doors were open, we were there. As I told you, my dad's been in ministry. I think Moses did some training with him at some point. See, I say that now. He's not sitting here. Tough guy when he's not around. But when you go to church and you hear about eternal life, I've often tried to think, what would eternity look like? How do you even begin to grasp what that is? Because our lives are all based on time. Everything is linear and sequential. In heaven, there is no such thing as that. In heaven, there's no tomorrow or yesterday. There's now, and it's always now in him. But in that eternity is the same measure of love that God has for each of us as well. There's no beginning, there's no end to it. We come to a beginning and an end with our love for people. Even if you love somebody for the rest of your life, at some point you're going to die, and then that love comes to an end. God's love's eternal. Beginning and the end. The last one is this. His love is not something that he does. His love is who he is. The Bible says God is love. He's the very nature, the core of love. And our scripture for this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 John. It's all the way towards the end of the Bible. 1 John 4. Our love understanding and God's love. Understanding and knowing that God's love is so much greater than what we are capable of. Because I think sometimes we want to try to put God into our box. We say, well, I wouldn't love me. If I were God, I wouldn't love me. I wouldn't put up with this kind of thing. God's not bound to those things. 1 John 4:7-11, it says this, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's a lot of action in these verses. Because love is very much a feeling. I get that part. We feel love. try to get somebody to identify, to describe what love is. Here's my favorite. Love is oceans of emotions surrounded by expenses. That's my favorite one. Write that down. Oceans of emotions surrounded by expenses. But God's love, my friends, is about action as well as about feeling. Yes, we want to know his comfort. We want to know his peace. We were praying this morning over each other for God's love to come and to give us peace, to give us strength. But God's love in and through us is also about our actions. It's about what we do. It's about demonstrating to the people around us who God is by our love. Now, let's get to the eagle. You're wondering when we're going to get to the eagle. You thought I left it, didn't you? This is Eagle Part 6. All right, this is our 6. We only have one more. I'm done next week. I'm done. It's over. I got one more, and then we're done with our eagle. This is about becoming an eagle Christian, is what this has been about. Because despite its size and its power, its fierceness, its aggressiveness, an eagle is a caring, thoughtful, gentle mate. I know they don't look like they go together. It's almost like some guys that you see, these big, huge guys, and they're such gentle people with their little ones, and yet, you know, you wouldn't want to even get close to them. You just rip your head off. Well, an eagle is the same way. An eagle is a fierce hunter, but they're so gentle and loving. Let me tell you a little bit about the eagle relationship. This is the eagle love story, all right? Almost like Antony and Cleopatra. Romeo and Juliet, eagle and eaglet. That's what it is. Eagles mate for life. Now, that's not true about a lot of species of bird or animal, but an eagle will primarily mate for life. As a matter of fact, there's been observations of eagles that when a mate is killed, that other eagle will remain alone for the rest of its life. Not always. There are some species that do remate, those kinds of things. But it would never do that if the mate was with him, if the mate was alive. They are monogamous with one another. Not only do they mate for life, guys, I hate this, I'm going to do this to you, but here we go. Not only do they mate for life, but the male continues to court his mate throughout their entire lives together. Continue. No elbows. No elbows. Be nice. And what do I mean by that? Well, again, when an eagle, and when they see each other, right, here's the first, my first seeing my eagle potential mate, what they do is this, and again, it's not every single one of them. As I've said to you, there's 60 species, so they're all a little bit different. But there have been a number of them, and the bald eagle is included in this group. That the male eagle, no, it's the other way, it's the female. The female eagle, if she sees a guy that she's interested in, ooh, like the looks of that guy, she will take a twig, and she'll fly up in the air and fly around the male. And she will take that twig, and she will drop it. And the male eagle will see that, go down, get that same twig, bring it back up to her. And that's a demonstration of the fact that, okay, I've seen that you've seen me. I don't blame you. I see that you've seen me. So I'm bringing this twig back to you. And then the female eagle does something really interesting. Because so much of all of this takes place while they're in flight. This is while they're in the air. The female eagle, as the male approaches, will flip over and begin to fly upside down with its talons extended. Now, this is not an aggressive posture. It's a welcoming posture because the eagle will then come up to the female and they will entwine their talons together and they'll just fly. They'll just fly around. There have been, and actually, Katarina just showed me a picture a couple weeks ago that a photograph was taken of a couple of bald eagles that had ended up actually on the ground with their talons entwined together. That's how tightly they'll grab on. And so they'll establish themselves as mates, and they'll go, they'll build the nest, do all of those eagle family home things that they do. But here's what else is interesting. For the rest of their lives together, the male eagle will continue to woo its mate, continue to help around the nest. The male eagle has as much responsibility as the female with those things. But I love the thought of that. Because in our relationships today, and again, don't be jabbing each other. Just look at me, all right, so you're not being ugly. Guys, once we have her, we're pretty much done, aren't we? I mean, that's for a lot of guys, that's pretty much it. I don't have to do the nice things I did before. I don't have to, you know, be nice. I don't have to bring flowers home. I don't have to say nice things. I don't have to help around the house. I don't have to do all those things. And yet doing those types of things is what it is that allows us to build a depth of relationship with one another that I think more than any other gives us a clearer example of what God's love is for us. When we love each other enough to want to do the things that, you know, I know I'm not going to get anything back for this. She actually yelled at me earlier today, and I'm still going to bring her flowers home. This is not true confessions. I'm saying that as an example. But to be able to love each other in a way that goes beyond what it is that we understand love to be. To be able to love without expectation of getting something back. To be able to love in a way that says, why did you do this? I had no reason. It's just because I love you. Now we're beginning to come to the place of understanding what God's love is for us. And when we maintain our relationships, when we're interested in building what it is that God has given us, and obviously in the husband and wife relationship, it's a very unique, very powerful dynamic. In the dating relationship, it's different. It's not the same. It's not intended to be. But when you have relationship with somebody in your life enough and care to want to invest in them, you are building with them something that's going to last. And you're coming closer and closer to understanding what God's love is for us. The three most important relationships that we're going to have in our lives are with God, with our family, and our friends. And all three of those relationships require pretty much the same things. They require the investment of time. You can't get close to your loved ones. You can't be close to your friends unless you spend time with them. You can't have a close relationship with God unless you spend time with him. You got to spend time in prayer with him. You need to spend time in his word. You go, Pastor Dave, you're right. I'm going to start reading my Bible every day for an hour. No, you're not. Don't say that. But can you spend 5 minutes a day with him? Can you, when you get up in the morning, you're going through your morning routine, rather than turning the TV on, rather than putting on ESPN or Comcast Sportsnet or putting on Good Morning America, can I keep all of that stuff off and just say, God, what do you want me to do today? What do you got for us today, Lord? I give my life to you today, Father. Order my steps. May every word that I say, may everything that I do be pleasing to you. May people be able to see you in me by the way that I act, by the way that I talk. Spending time with him. You also have to invest some energy in it. You need time and you need invested energy. And that goes back to that whole thing of maintaining the relationship with one another, giving myself to the people that I love and the people I care about, because God gave everything to us, gave absolutely everything to us. While we were still sinners, he loved us and he cares for us. And the last thing you got to do is there are times you're going to have to make sacrifice. You got to make sacrifice. You got to spend time together. You got to invest energy, and there's times you're going to have to sacrifice. There are times that I need to do things for my wife without expectation of getting anything in return. Because the ultimate sacrifice was already given for us. Jesus Christ came perfect to suffer the consequences of all the sins that we have ever committed, every sin that ever will be committed, in order to enable us to be able to someday spend eternity with him. And all he asks of us is that we just simply believe. Just simply believe and just say, yes, God, I accept you into my life. I believe that you sent your son to die for me, and I give my life to you. Jesus gives us a beautiful example in the book of Revelation of the persistence of relationships, and with this I'll close. Investing ourselves, giving energy. The eagle, spending that time, even after it has its mate, it still continues to do all of those things that demonstrate, in whatever way eagles demonstrate to each other, that they care and that they love one another. But in Revelation 3:20, it's one of the letters that John writes to one of those seven churches in Asia Minor. And this church in Laodicea, this is the words, Revelation 3:20, he says, here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, eat with him, and he with me. Here's the word you need to understand there, knock. Because that word knock is not about a one and done. That word is an ongoing. What you could say there is, I stand at the door knocking, continuing to knock. But one of the things I also notice about this verse I think is very important. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus says, I'll break the door in and get in. He says, if you open the door. My friends, that's where our participation is required. That he stands at the door and he's knocking. First and foremost, he wants us to invite him in to be Lord of our lives. But he also wants to be a part of our lives every single day. Every day. I perform, anywhere between 70 and 80 weddings a year. I'm closing in on my 600th ceremony. Not a lot of weddings. And I often get couples that will ask me, well, do you do counseling, premarital counseling? I say, I don't require it, but yes, I can provide that for you. But let me tell you something that you can read. Of course, I always want to point them to the scripture first. But there's a book by the guy by the name of Gary Chapman. I don't know if you recognize that name. There's two of them. There's a singer, Gary Chapman, and there's an author, Gary Chapman. And he wrote the book called The Five Love Languages. And some of you are nodding that you have seen or heard or read that book. I don't think there is a married couple walking the face of the earth that should not read that book, The Five Love Languages. Very simply. It just simply says this. Every single one of us have a love language that means something to us. It's when somebody loves me, when my wife loves me in this way, it fills what Gary calls my love tank. And it's out of my love tank that I am then able to love others in the relationships that we have here. And Chapman writes and he says, you know, if you're not being loved in your love language, your tank gets empty. And you can't love someone else. And so Katerina and I read that book before we got married. And I'll share our love languages with you and I'll show you what I mean. Because again, it's a beautiful example of God's love for us. My wife's primary love language is quality time. Now there are five major ones. And I can only ever think of four. Who's read this book? Will you be able to help me if I start these? Will you be able to help me? There's quality time. There's gifts, okay? Acts of service. Physical touch. And what's the last one? What is it? Affirmation. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This is why you're here this morning. You're here for the first time, and that's the whole reason. Thank you. Affirmation. So those are the five primary love languages, and then there are some secondary ones as well. But Chapman writes that we all have a primary one. My wife's primary love language is quality time. Her love tank is being filled when she and I are spending time together. That's not my primary love language. It doesn't mean that I don't like that. I love being with my wife. My primary love language is acts of service. When Katerina does things for me, making dinner, making my coffee in the morning before I get up, little thing. Every time she does the laundry, that's an act of service that just fills my love tank. You say, well, why isn't it? I don't know. Everybody's is different. It's your love language is your love language. You can't change it. You can't force it. It is what it is. Here's the key. If I don't know what her love language is, I am automatically going to want to try to love her in mine because that's the one I understand. So if I feel great when my wife's doing things for me, then she'll feel great when I do things for her. If that's not her love language, I'm not filling her tank for. I'm not loving her in the way that she needs to be loved. And if we don't understand those things, all we do is just frustrate each other and get frustrated ourselves. If we don't understand how it is we're to love the people in our lives. Now, it's not possible for everybody that you know to read the five love languages. And yet, you're not going to want to love everybody that way anyway. There's only just a very select group of those that you're going to love in that way. But here's the key with this, and the reason I tell you all of this, is because God not only has all of those love languages, and many more than we could even imagine, but he knows how to perfectly love each and every one of us in the way that we need to be loved. Every one of us. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't always feel loved. I know. I understand that. Doesn't mean that God doesn't still love you. Doesn't mean he's still not ministering to you, wanting to meet your need wherever you are. But the first and best thing that we can do is to accept with everything that we are, that God truly loves me. He truly loves you this morning. Without conditions, doesn't matter what you've done or what you did. Does it grieve God's heart when we walk away from him? You bet it does. Of course it does. Number of times you read that through the Bible when the children of Israel would turn and they start to worship other gods. The Bible says his heart was grieved because of that. But for us here this morning to understand what it is to love other people means first we have to understand fully what it is that God's love is for us. It's eternal. It's forever. And you see, for us here at Remnant Life, and this is a reason that we've keyed on this so much. We talk so much about love in here. And you demonstrated that so beautifully last week. And that's why when you say, well, gee, Pastor Dave, you said we did it really well. Why do we have to hear this more? Because I want you to understand this at the very depths of your heart. That even if you may be having trouble in some relationships right now, maybe your marriage is struggling, maybe you got problems at work, maybe you've got family issues going on and we're banging heads, that doesn't change God's love for us. It doesn't make you less loving to him. He doesn't back his love away. He just wants to give us more and to give us more. So as we leave this place today, can I encourage you to first know God loves you. Loves you. Loves you. Loves you. And then secondly, because of that love, can we then desire to want to demonstrate and show that love to the people around us? Say, Pastor Dave, you don't know the guy I got to deal with. It doesn't matter. God's love. Give him God's love. You don't know what's going on in my home. It's God's love. I shared with you a story about Corrie Ten Boom, if you remember this, and how she came face to face with one of the Nazi guards that she had been in a prison camp. And she had been preaching at a church, and he had came and said that Jesus had changed his life, and he put his hand out to shake her hand, and she said, I stood there frozen, couldn't move. Can you blame her? She watched her sister die at the hands of these people. But she said, what I didn't understand was that it was God's love through me that was going to allow me to be able to raise my hand and look in this man's eye. Because it wasn't my love for him. It was his love. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that your love is eternal. I thank you, Father, that no matter what it is that I've done, no matter where I've been, no matter what it is that's going on in my life right now, your love never changes. And we sing those words in worship time, and we read about them in the Word. And yet, Father, to know this at the depth of my heart, and right now, in the name of Jesus, I cancel every lie of Satan that says that I cannot be loved by you. That is a lie. It is not true. Father, you don't just give love. You don't demonstrate love. You are love. And so this morning, Father, I pray that each of my brothers and sisters, that we will leave this place knowing that regardless of what's going on around us, I'm loved by you. And then in that, Father, may each of us then be able this week to show your love to somebody that may not be all that loving back to us, that may not even be easy to love. But Father, you have filled us. Our love tanks are so filled by your love. We just want to give that out to the people around us. And so, Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you, God, that you're going to use this in each of our lives to make a difference wherever it is you have us in this week to come. Bless each and every person here. Father, I pray that as we leave this place, we will go filled with you, knowing that it is in everything you will give us strength and that you will enable us to be able to live a life that glorifies you. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen and amen.